My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, a characteristic of the Catholic Church is that we are a hierarchical church. We refer to the bishops as the hierarchy. Perhaps you've heard those words. We don't often understand what they mean. In fact, I think we sometimes easily misunderstand them. People generally think hierarchy means that some people are higher and some people are lower. You know, the Pope is the highest, and then there's the bishops, maybe an archbishop before the bishops, and then there's priests, and then there's nuns, and then there's finally the rest of us. And that's what hierarchy means. But the word hierarchy comes from Greek, which means ordered. It's not about rank, about someone being higher or lower than someone else. It means that there are specific roles that some people have and some people don't have in the church. My role as the bishop means that I have responsibility for overseeing the Catholic faith in what we call the Archdiocese of Philadelphia, or the Archdiocese of Southeastern Pennsylvania. And that's my responsibility that doesn't belong to the pastors of your parish or to the sister who teaches the fourth grade. But that doesn't make me higher than them. It means that I'm different than them in terms of my role in the church. One of the rediscoveries, and I use that word rediscovery rather than invention or new teaching, of the Second Vatican Council was what is referred to as the universal call to holiness. You know, when I was a boy in grade school, I'm sure that I had the impression that if you really wanted to be holy and a serious Christian, you became a monk or a brother or a priest. And the young women in my class, if they wanted to be serious about being a Christian, they became nuns. And those who weren't quite as serious about doing that were lay people. Well, that's certainly not the case, and never has been the case in the church, although that was a popular understanding or misunderstanding. And the Second Vatican Council reminded us that everyone in the church is equally called to be holy. That isn't the possession of those who are clergy or religious. Those of us who become clergy or become religious have a special place in the hierarchy. I mean, our role is different than other people, but it's not about holiness. It's about the things that we do in the church. So each one of you here has the same obligation that I have as your archbishop to be holy. And we have lessons about that in today's scripture readings. So today's scripture readings, the second Sunday in ordinary time, are about our vocation as Christians. The period of the year where we wear green vestments, like I am wearing today, are called ordinary time. And by this, they don't mean boring times, you know, as opposed to the extraordinary times of Christmas and Easter. It's about our ordinary life as Catholics, the things that we do every day. And the teachings of the Sunday scriptures are about basic elements of what it means to be a Catholic. And one of those elements is that all of us here, besides being called to be holy, have been given a vocation. The word vocation comes from the Latin word vocare, which means to call. That when you were born, when you were conceived in your mother's womb, God called you into existence for a purpose. You're not an accident. You're not random. You are called by God from your mother's womb to have a special role in His plan of salvation. So let's look at today's scripture readings and see what they tell us. The first reading is from the Old Testament, from the book of the prophet Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah was the book of the Bible that Jesus quoted the most, so he must have read it often. And one of the characteristics of Isaiah is he talks a lot about the vocation of the Jewish people. And the passage we have today as our first reading is from the end of the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 49, where he talks about two dimensions of what it means to be a Jew, or to be called into existence as God's chosen people. And what are those two dimensions. The first dimension is that God calls his people to be servants, to be his servants, you know, to be God's, to belong to God and have a responsibility to serve him and to do the things that he wants us to do. Here's what the scripture says. The Lord said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, through whom I show my glory. Now the Lord has spoken, who formed me as his servant from the womb, that Jacob might be brought back to him and Israel gathered to him. And I am glorious in the sight of the Lord." So that's the first part of our vocation, to be God's servants. From our mother's womb, we were called to this. The second part is the last part of this reading. God goes on to say, "It is too little, the Lord says, for you to be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the survivors of Israel. I will make you a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." So God calls us to be servants, but also to be his light to the nations. In other words, we live lives in such a way that people are attracted to God by the way we live our lives, that we are his light in the world. Now, that reality is symbolized in our Christian baptism service. When you are baptized, three things happened, more than that, but three basic important things. One, the priest or deacon poured water over your head and said, "I baptized you," and your sins were washed away and you were given new life, a share in the life of the Trinity. But then later on in the service, the deacon or priest handed a candle to your godparents or to your parents, because you were probably too small to hold it yourself, as a symbol that we are to be a light to the world. So we have to ask ourselves, as we gather on this second Sunday in Ordinary Time, whether or not we see ourselves as God sees us. Do we see ourselves as his servants? Are we committed to give our lives in service to the Lord and in service to one another because of him? And we love the Lord our God with our whole heart, our mind, soul, and strength, and we also love our neighbor as ourselves. And then the second question, are we a light to the nations? And do people look on us and see the light of Christ? You know, the reason why the Christian community grew so fast in the early Roman Empire was the way they lived their lives. You know, people saw them and said, I want to join this group. There's something about them, the way they live their lives, the way they love the poor, the way they care for one another, that I want to share in that. I want to be part of that. Would people say the same thing about us? You know, we have a vocation not only as individuals, we have a vocation as a community, as the church. And do people recognize us as the servant community of Jesus Christ and a light to the nations? If not, we ought to get busy about doing something about it, right? Our second reading is from the beginning of St. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. You know, the scriptures are beautiful and they are the word of God, but they're also very concrete pieces of literature. You know, St. Paul was a missionary who preached in a vast territory, especially in what is now Turkey and what is now Greece. And when after he had preached there and moved on to another place, he would often write letters back to the community where he preached, especially if they were misbehaving and were not following through on their vocation. And these letters from St. Paul to Corinth especially are letters where he corrects people. So much of what happens on Sunday when we come to Mass is God's trying to correct us in a loving kind of way, but he wants to challenge our lives. So let's look at this reading. These are the first three verses, and they're packed with meaning, even though they may have sounded something you heard many, many times before. It says here, Paul, he's speaking about himself, called to be an apostle of Christ. Again, a vocation. He's called from his mother's womb for this role in the world, and that role is to be an apostle of Christ. The word apostle means what? There are how many apostles in the New Testament? There are 12 apostles, right? The word means someone who is sent. So that's the call of Paul, to be sent. Okay? So here's Paul, called by God, by the will of God, to be sent to the people of Corinth to preach God's word. It goes on to say, and Sosthenes, our brother. Now, Sosthenes, that's an unusual name. I haven't met anybody who chooses that as a name for their son or for their confirmation name. But he does have a role to play in the New Testament. He's mentioned in this letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians, but in the Acts of the Apostles, we discover that Sosthenes was the head of the Jewish synagogue in Corinth. Like St. Paul, he was a Jew who became a Christian. Another thing about him was that he got beat up by the members of his community when he became a Christian. They didn't like it that he followed St. Paul, so they beat him up. Okay? But the thing that's interesting about this is the title that St. Paul gives him. He refers to him as our brother. And if you notice in the New Testament, especially in the Acts of the Apostles and in the letters of St. Paul, when Christians refer to one another, they use what? They use family terms. He didn't refer to Sosthenes as his colleague. In this case, he didn't refer to him as his fellow worker. He referred to him as his brother, which is a reminder to us that the community to which we are called, not the Church of Corinth, but the Church of Philadelphia, we are supposed to be brothers and sisters to one another. That's the characteristic of one Christian's relationship to another. If God is our Father, He's not my Father, He's our Father, that means that we are brothers and sisters to one another. And again, in the early church, the reason the Christian community was so attractive is because they looked at the way Christians lived and they said, they treat one another as members of a family. People who are different in terms of their ethnic background, their color, where they came from, whether it was from Africa or Asia or Europe, members of the community were all equally loved as sisters and brothers. Is that a characteristic of our community today? Do people know that we love them as our sister or as our brother? And do we feel that way about one another? That doesn't mean you have to like everybody, because you don't always like your brothers and sisters, right? I mean, they irritate you sometimes, and sometimes that irritation is permanent. You just don't like them. But you have to love them because they're members of your family, and you can't disown them because they are truly your brother or your sister. So do we think that way about one another in the community? Do you see me as your father, by the way? I'm supposed to be your father. We call the priest father because we're supposed to love you as the children in our family. So those are very important questions. Well, anyway, I have to go back and read this over again because you forget, talking so much, you forget where it was going. It says, Paul called to be an apostle in Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God that is in Corinth. The word church, what does it mean? These are basic concepts of Christianity. The word church in Greek is ekklesia, and it means the group that's called by God, called together by God. See this notion of vocation again? From our mother's womb, we've been called not only as individuals, but we've been called into a community of brothers and sisters, and that's what the church is. So the church is not a building. It's the people inside the building. And the precious stones of this church aren't the outside facade, but they're each one of us who are supposed to be living stones in the temple of the Lord. That's who we are. Okay. It says, to you who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be holy with all those everywhere who call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Recognize those words, those last words? That was a greeting I gave you at the beginning of Mass today. It's the second greeting in the list of greetings that priests can use. Most of the words of the Mass are from Scripture. And that greeting Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ is from this greeting of St. Paul in the first letter to the Corinthians. But he tells us here that we are sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy. What does the word sanctify mean? What does the word holy mean? The word sanctify means to be consecrated. That's probably not very helpful. So what does consecrated mean? To be consecrated means to be set apart for the work of God. For example, when I was ordained a priest, sacred oil was used to mark my hands because my hands are consecrated for the service of God and His church. This altar, when it was blessed many years ago, when it was put here, was anointed with oil. It was consecrated. It was set apart. It doesn't belong. We don't have dinner on this altar. This belongs to God and His purpose. But each one of us here has also been consecrated. When were you consecrated? When you were baptized. You were marked with oil, right? On your chest and on your forehead. And when you were confirmed, you were marked with oil on your forehead. That's all a sign of being set apart for the work of God. So all of you are equally called to holiness, along with me, because all of us have been consecrated in Christ Jesus in our baptism. And we're called to be holy. Once again, what does the word holy mean? Most people think it means this. Isn't the bishop holy? My. I feel so good when I'm around him because he's so holy. It doesn't mean that at all. The word holy means to be different from the world around us, to be other than the ordinary. So to be a holy person means to be different, not to be weird, but to be different from the world around us. You know, a world that's preoccupied with money, with sex, with violence, with self-importance, with reputation, with possessions. And if we're holy, we are not like that. We are like God. And to be a disciple of Jesus Christ means that we are trying to live and think and act like Him, like God. So holy has nothing to do with being pious. It's good to be pious too, you know, to close your eyes and bow your head and to pray. But that doesn't make you holy. It just makes you look pious. Doesn't mean you're really pious either. Maybe you're just looking that way, you know. But what God really wants is authentic piety and authentic holiness. So are you willing to be different from the world around you? Are you willing to be different from your neighbors, from people who aren't Christians, even if it's embarrassingly difficult? If you're not willing to be different, you're not willing to be holy, and you can't be a disciple of Jesus Christ, who tells us that we must be holy as His Heavenly Father is holy. So that's today's second reading. The third reading, it gives us a reason for all of this stuff. You know, it's about Jesus and about who He is. I mean, we are called to be God's servants and to be the light of the world and to be consecrated and set apart for the work of God because of Jesus. It's only about Him. The Christian community is about Jesus, not about us. It's not even about the poor, although we're called to serve them. If we don't, we're not Christians. It's all about Jesus. Listen to what St. John the Baptist says in this passage from the first chapter of the Gospel of St. John. John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Behold, take a look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." You ever hear those words? Every time you come to Mass, right before we receive Holy Communion, the priest holds up the body of Christ and says, "Behold the Lamb of God. Behold Him who takes away the sins of the world. Blessed are those called to the wedding feast or the supper of the Lamb." It means a wedding feast of the Lamb. You know, Jesus is the Lamb of God. Now, what does it mean to be a lamb? You know, I told many people, you've probably heard this if you come here regularly, that I was a bishop of Rapid City, South Dakota for 9 years before I went to Denver and then before I came here. And there are 10 times as many lambs in South Dakota as there are people. And they're everywhere. In western South Dakota, there aren't any fences. They just walk all over the road and everywhere. Lambs smell bad. They are dumb. They're cute. You know, we like little lambs are cute, I guess, but they aren't very nice animals, really. So why would the church refer to Jesus as a Lamb of God? Well, let's look at that word. The words don't always mean what they mean concretely. They have an associated meaning. You know, for example, the word lamb in Hebrew could also mean son. It could also mean a child. And it also means a servant. We even have a bit of that in the English language. What do you refer to children as? You refer to them as kids. What's a small lamb called? A kid. Or a small goat. A baby goat's called a kid. And we refer to our children as kids. So it does mean even son to us, you know, or a daughter. It has a multiple meanings. So he's saying, here comes the servant of God, the child of God, who takes away the sins of the world. He's a lamb. And in the history of the Jewish people, the lamb had two other meanings that are really important. First of all, the Passover lamb. You remember when the Jews were slaves in Egypt and they wanted to leave and Pharaoh wouldn't let them go and God sent the plagues to Egypt. And the last plague was the angel of death who came to destroy the firstborn children of Egypt. And God told the Jews, if you want to avoid your sons being killed, what you need to do is kill a lamb and mark your doorpost with his blood, and then the angel of death will pass over your house. That's where the word Passover comes from, you know? So the lamb was seen as the savior of the children of Israel. Also, the Jewish people worshipped in the temple, and part of temple worship was animal sacrifice. What they would do is they would kill animals and burn them as a sign of their love for God. That doesn't make sense to us. Animal rights people would have a hard time with Jewish sacrificial practice. But what it was is they would take something that cost something that was precious to them and destroy it as a sign that they were dependent on God rather than on this thing. They were willing to give up anything for God, symbolized by that sacrificial lamb. What did Jesus do? He died on the cross for us as a sacrificial lamb to forgive the sins of the world. So this saying of St. John the Baptist about Jesus tells us that Jesus is the Son of God, the beloved servant of God, who saves us from death and who sacrifices himself in love for us. I mean, it's full of meaning about who Jesus is and what Jesus means for us. He goes on to say in this reading, a man is coming after me who ranks ahead of me because he existed before me. And that's a description of the divinity of Jesus. You know, we know as Christians that God is one God, but at the same time three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So before creation, before time, the second person of the Holy Trinity was the Son who became man in Jesus Christ, who existed before John the Baptist. So he's referring to the divinity of Christ in what he says here. So Jesus is Savior, Redeemer, one who sacrifices himself for us and is at the same time the Son of God in a unique kind of way, because he's God himself. And the last thing I'd like to bring to your attention from this reading is John the Baptist says, I baptized in water, but he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that mean to be baptized with the Holy Spirit? You know, when you baptize with water, it means you pour water on something. Does that mean Jesus is going to pour the Holy Spirit on us? Well, it might maybe pour out the Holy Spirit on us. But the word baptized doesn't mean just to wash with water. It also means to engulf or overwhelm. You've probably heard the phrase, that was a baptism of fire. Someone went through a difficult time, it's a baptism of fire. Because the word baptism means to be plunged into something or to be engulfed or overwhelmed by something. And Jesus promises us that if we're going to be his followers, he's going to overwhelm us with the Holy Spirit, which is a wonderful promise, right? A great gift of God. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to be servants, light of the world, overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit in the service of Jesus and his gospel. One last thing. When I was a young man, we talked about Martin Luther in church when we talked about the Protestant revolt or Protestant Reformation, and we said nasty things about him. I'm going to quote something from Martin Luther now. I'm not going to criticize. I'm going to quote something that I think captures much of what I've been trying to say to you today in a few words. Martin Luther, although he shouldn't have left the Catholic Church, was a great preacher, and he said some very important and interesting things. And this is what he said. A preacher preaches in a church on Sunday so that the people of God can preach in the world the rest of the week. This is about the hierarchy of the church that I began talking about. A preacher preaches in the church, that's someone like me, on Sunday, so that the people of God, people like you, can preach in the world the rest of the week. Get busy. May God be praised.